Lifehouse Church, the door is open. So thank you all for being present. It's already a fun day. So glad you're here. I really am. You can go. Oh, cool. Thanks. That's great.
You
can.
Thank you.
Thank you. This is going to be one of those sermons I want you to interact with me, okay? Whatever that means. Just don't interrupt me and make it feel awkward. You can respond back, though, being a bit playful. But I want to jump into something that, to be honest with you, if I can be vulnerable with you a bit, it is absolutely personal to me. I think it would be considered, I would consider it like one of my main lanes, if you will. You know, when someone says, you know, stay in your lane, or you find your lane. This subject and this message is kind of my lane. And I'm learning that more and more as I go. This has been about a 15-year journey for me. And even today, I'm going to try to unpack. We're going to jump into a series. But before I jump into the series with you, I want to ask you some interesting questions and show you some concepts here. There is something curious about the birth of a giraffe. Something curious about the birth of a giraffe. One of the first things that happens is when the giraffe is, I'll save you all the gory pictures. Yeah, thank you. What happens is after the birth of a giraffe, the mama kicks it. Wham. Wouldn't that be nice? Maggie, sorry about that. Mom gave you a mule kick at birth. Not really. There was no mules involved. I'm not associating my wife with a mule, just for the record. Because I don't want to go home that one. It's all over now. Mama kicks the giraffe. Why? Because if that giraffe doesn't get up in a timely manner, it won't be able to follow the herd. Then it's going to be food for predators. So the goal is to get the giraffe up so the giraffe can hang with the herd and begin to travel near immediately. And what's cool about that is the mother is sending a message to that giraffe immediately. And it goes something like this: no matter if you've ever been knocked down, you must get up. That's the message that young calf gets immediately. If you get knocked down, get back up. Say that with me. Get back up. That's the message of Joseph. We're going to be going through Joseph from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. Not today. I'm only going to take about the first chapter, which is 37 today. Everybody say, thank you, Doug. I got to get out of here on time today because we have, what's happening after this?
Cookies.
House party. That's right. That's right. Have you ever been kicked off your feet before? I'm going to jump a little serious. Have you ever been down and then been kicked again while you're already down? Have you ever been kicked by somebody you expected kindness from? That's a hard one. Kicked by somebody you expected kindness from. That can be all over our lives, in so many areas of relationship, friendship, marriage, employers, parents, all the above that can fall into that category. Somebody you expected that you would get something positive and growth worthy from, we got the opposite. What happens? Those are moments of meaning when you expected kindness from a person of power that is in a place of influence over you. What happens there is you get messages of worth in your life right there. Oftentimes we find ourselves with labels on us. We grow up with, I was always told this. This was always said to me. So you got a message of worth. You got a label from a person of influence, a person of power, in a meaningful moment. Those are the things that shape your belief. Those are the things that we carry into our adult life, trying to figure out, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why do I keep doing this over and over again? It's because there's possibly some kind of label that we've ingested, that we've swallowed, and that we're continuing to walk out. So So put a pin in there, right there. See, we've all been blindsided, sideswiped by circumstances, or sidelined by people that were harsh to us and mistreated us. The key is this: how we respond in those moments of difficulty, how we respond in those moments of detour, reveals what we believe about God and reveals about what we believe about ourselves. See, we believe something about the Father, and then we take on these beliefs in our own self. And then what happens is that we live out of that. And sometimes you find that out in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s even, that there's a problem. I gotta get reparented in some ways. I gotta get rehomed in some ways as an adult. How do you get reparented and rehomed as an adult? It's by the Holy Spirit, by God the Father, who fathers us again and again and again. And it's flat okay to be refathered, reparented, and rehomed as an adult. Somebody say, it's okay. Amen. It's okay. It's okay. So Joseph was only 17 years old when God gave him a dream. His life looked bright after this dream. So this was the kind of dream, what I'm talking about here specifically. So I'm going to leave this one to you to figure out what I mean throughout these messages when I say dream. Because sometimes I'm going to be talking about a dream that you had when you were asleep. Potentially, you could be awake and dream as well. It's a message from God revealed to the human heart that requires interpretation so we can find application. That's what I mean by dream, like a dream in the night, or a night parable, or some message that has metaphor that requires interpretation. Sometimes I'm going to use the word dream, and I'm talking about this implanted desire for a destiny that God put in my heart at a young age. I don't know what it looks like, but I want to go somewhere. I see myself beyond where I'm currently at. I'm not there yet, but I want something. Anybody have that? You want something. We're trying to get somewhere, and I want you to know you're not too old and you're not too young to have that. But when I talk about dreams, what I'm not talking about is this thing of just a goal. We set up goals in the psychology of sports and win, 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 win. We have this mindset and we're going to win, win, win. I'm not talking about that kind of dream. I'm talking about something that's inspirative, something that's internal that God gave us. You tracking with me? Okay. We'll move along. So Joseph had a dream, something internally inspiring him for a greater future. Can be synonymous to vision in this sense as well. He's got a vision for something that's really just not spelled out yet, but it's in him. His future's bright, promising future, but almost immediately Joseph was knocked down. Not by strangers, but by his own brothers, by his own family. Someone he expected kindness from. Yet through the pain, Joseph managed to avoid the stronghold of bitterness and keep hold of God's promise. So jumping back into more of an intro thought is this. Today we're going to begin a series titled God Meant It for Good. God Meant It for Good. The journey of Joseph. Our anchor verse for this is found at the end of the story in Genesis 50 verse 20. Joseph is standing in front of his brothers, his father. He's a major leader in Egypt. And he says this: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Joseph had a dream, and immediately he was wounded from those he loved because of this dream he had in his heart. Making sense? So how do we relate to that? Just so you know, dreams are promises. Dreams are not the process. The process and the promise are different. It's important that we get that. We can get a revelation. We can get some desire. God fills something in our hearts. See, I want to influence Peoria. I want to equip Zambia. I've got vision for something that's beyond where I'm currently at. But I can tell you this, there are so many circumstances throughout my day and in my relationships that keep kicking me and knocking me and pushing me back, and we keep fighting and pulling and grinding to get to where I believe the Lord's calling us to. See, there's a gap between what I see now and where I'm currently at. Do you relate to that at all? Maybe two of you. Thank you. Three, can I get three? Four. I know I'm getting serious. I'm trying to make it lighthearted. It's a deep subject. And I'm going to call you into something with me. There's a gap in our lives. Joseph is a picture of that, of this gap. He's got vision to do something great and grand that comes in the form of metaphor, in the form of imagery and symbolism. And he's trying to navigate this thing. And like any young man would, he just assumes the promise is the process. And hey, and I'm going to share with you a little bit of how that looks to him. Our next, so the name of this particular part of the series, part one, is Dreams and Detours, taken from Genesis 37, 1 through 11. So we're going to see how God uses both dreams and detours to shape our lives. To give us vision and to invite us into a place of maturity and fulfillment. First point is this idea of God plants the dream. And so in this series, I'm going to remind you and ask you to bring your Bible, whether it's digital, whether it's in print, but I want you to read with me while I'm preaching. I want you to read with me in these next weeks of going through this story, because it's going to be meaningful for you. It's going to give you some principles to walk out, to understand about what God wants to do with your life. So, starting in verse 37 here. Sorry, verse 1, chapter 37. It goes like this. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, here when he was 17 years old, was pasturing the flock of his brother with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them, their brothers, his brothers, to their father. Verse 3. Now Israel, who is the same as Jacob, just so you know, they're talking about the same man here. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, or a multicolored tunic, a big long robe with all kinds of colors. Very symbolic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of the brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheep." That's a great thing, right? To tell your brothers who hate you. I don't know what it means, but if my sheep is bowing down to your sheep, that ain't cool. I don't have a clue what that means, but I know it ain't cool. You know, you're younger than me. My sheep ought to be in charge here, whatever a sheep is. right? There's all kinds of symbolism in all of that stuff. And you can imagine Joseph's 17-year-old mindset and maturity level and coat of multicolors from his dad who thinks he's the favorite and in front of all these boys. That's a problem. That's a significant problem. And you can see the setup and where it's going. So number 8, verse 8, then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more. Just keep piling up the hate for his dreams and for his words. They hated him. Now he had still another dream. Come on, Joseph. And related it to his brothers. And said, lo, I have still had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related this one to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And then his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in his mind. He rebuked him, but he didn't let it go. You can see the difference between the brothers and the father. The father knew God, understood the language of the Spirit, but he was offended. But he didn't reject him, whereas the brothers were completely immature, and they rejected the entire package, the entire thing. And then it jumps on, and I'm going to pause right there. So the dreams, first off, first verse, it says this. It starts off, and I want to set this up. It says, Jacob now sojourned in the land of his fathers. And really, when we look at this, we're going to see that Jacob was terribly mistreated by his brothers in so many ways. From murder, potential murder, and abandonment, slavery, all kinds of stuff, terrible, terrible things, and in prison and all of that. Joseph, this is what the dream, what followed the dream that Joseph had. It said Jacob, in verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land, sojourned in the land of his father, in the land of Canaan. And I want you to know this, where you and I fit in this picture is we are sojourners in the emotional, spiritual, relational, habitual landscape of our parents. All of us are. The wounds that were brought to Joseph didn't start with the brothers. You can go back beyond Jacob and you can find Jacob and Esau. There was trouble between the two brothers. You can go back beyond that and you can find Isaac. Right? Isaac chose Esau over Jacob. There is favoritism there. You can go back before that, and Abraham was waiting for the promised son. You see this thing in the landscape, and here it's manifesting. Verse 1, it says, Jacob sojourned in the land of his fathers. You jump to verse 3, and it says, all of a sudden his name changed, and Israel loved Joseph more than all the boys. Starts with Jacob. His name in just a couple verses down turns into Israel. See, Jacob reminds us of our past. Israel says that we've been born again. We've been set free. We got a name change. But not until the chosen son fully manifests do we find liberty and freedom from the pain that we endured from, whether it be family related. But when Joseph says that he had another dream and his mother and his father bowed down to him, that's a promise for you and me. Mother and father, basically Jesus is saying this, that there is nothing that can keep you from accomplishing the destiny that I have for you. There is nothing on this earth, not even the systemic problems in family, can keep you from fulfilling the destiny that I've called you to. Joseph is a deliverer in so many ways. He represents Jesus. Joseph in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ coming for us and bringing freedom to us. So this whole picture is about being able to navigate the landscape of broken past, broken emotions, and walking out of it without bitterness, without unforgiveness, without any pain from those things, so we can accomplish and walk in the destiny that God has for you. Say, I'm going to fulfill my destiny. You believe it? I believe it. I believe there's an invitation for you and for us. See, dreams give us vision for the future. Dreams give us hope to endure our present when circumstances don't look right. Dreams give us identity. They give us a sense of who God is and who God is calling us to be. It gives us a sense of identity, where I fit in this whole picture of ministry, life, and worldview. So what do we do with our dreams? Meaning, what do we do with these things that are buried in us, but I don't see coming to pass? I want to give you some simple principles, but I believe this. Your pastor, Doug, I believe that God speaks through dreams and visions today. Still, very regularly, very consistently, I'm probably, my wife and I and a few others here are probably interpreting and helping some of you and others from a multitude of countries currently interpreting five dreams a month in various places in the United States and other dreams. I don't say what I'm going to tell you in any kind of braggadocious way. I am no expert. I'm just a knucklehead trying to find Jesus. I really am. I'm nothing special. I'm just some short dude that trying to find my way to Christ. And in the middle of all of that, I've been a dreamer. I've dreamt a lot. And God has brought me to various places, including to this house, by way of dreams and revelation. God's spoken to me. I'm living in Arizona because I had a dream when I lived in California that I was going to move to Arizona and get bit by a snake. That's fun. It'd make you think you want to go somewhere else, but I'm up for a challenge. And the Lord told me, you're going to go to Arizona and you're going to be hurt there. But don't worry, Doug, the bite and the pain is not unto death. It's for my purpose. So I moved to Arizona and met my wife, who was not the snake. But I'll have you know that there were men of God that I was following at that time that told me, if you marry Brenda, she's going to ruin your life. I was told that straight up by a pastor of mine. Your ministry is going to always be dwarfed if you follow through with that marriage. And you know what I said? It didn't go over very well. Can you imagine? You're the snake. That's what I said to him. And then we kind of, that was our parting walking papers after that. I've had a dream in my heart that I'm pursuing, I'm still chasing. And I've been knocked down, I've been kicked while I was down. I want you to take some kind of solace in my message. You're not alone. God's got a destiny and a plan for your life. If you've been kicked, if you've been knocked down, if you're in pain, God's got a purpose for you. It's not over. Jesus Christ has a plan. He died for your sins. He died for the trouble that you face, and he's got solution and he's got answers to deliver us from any systemic problem that we've been part of. You might even be here right now and don't even know why you struggle. But the Lord's going to begin to unpack some things for you. And I want you to know that he loves you and he's got deep purpose for you to accomplishing all that he has. Amen? Amen. Somebody clap or something. Let's kind of move on. I want to show you something briefly. Look at this next slide here. Bryce, would you open this up for me? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but this is a simple process of interpreting a dream. Genesis 37, behold, we were binding sheaves. Sheaves in that time would kind of represent like your workload, your social status, your relational status, and your favor with economy and social standing. We were working together, building bank accounts, being entrepreneurs. We were doing a number of things in the field of life. That's what's being said right here. And then my sheaf, all of my hard work, there was blessing on it, and it began to grow. And all of your sheaves begin to bow down to mine. So of course they took it literally, and as you read on, you'll find there was some literal application. But what's being said here is something very symbolic. So if you look, it's small, but on the far side, these are the steps to interpreting a dream. Not all, but this is a simple guideline to interpreting dreams that the Lord may give you, like night parables, metaphors that you're going, what the heck? Why was I driving a Cadillac on the moon? What does that even mean? I was eating blue apples with a panda bear? Whoa. Don't send that one to me. Val, take care of you on that one. Being playful here. You write it down. You begin to identify the symbols. You begin to define symbols contextually. See, what is a sheaf or a sheave? Bible says sheaf. Here we're saying sheaves. What is a sheaf? What does it mean to them contextually in their world? Connect it to the dream, or how does this connect with me? Then we begin to go to discerning the core message. Then considering the timing of it. What Joseph received was not the process. What he received was the promise. Making sense? Have you ever received a gift and a promise that seemed so real, and you went and tried to do it, and it just keeps, the wheels just keep falling off the bus? There's something wrong. You got a vision that's not for today. You've got a vision that's for tomorrow, but you got to put in the time, you got to put in the work, you got to overcome the difficulties to be able to figure out how that thing's going to get fulfilled. Are you listening to me? It's incredibly important. What hinders us often is all of these labels from yesterday, all of these perspectives that we have about ourselves, these belief systems that we've carried into our adult life or even into our teen years. We've got these messages of meaning that are written over our hearts, and that the Lord wants to remove some of these labels from you. And I pray today that you get delivered from some labels that have been set over you. And we begin to write a new narrative over your life. Confront the lies. Write a new narrative. And begin to heal with forgiveness. And walk that thing out. That's what the Lord is looking to do with us. Find the way on. He's got a perfect plan. But sometimes that gap between what we see and what we're experiencing is called spiritual maturity. It's called growth. That's why I keep saying things like this. Let's grow up before we grow old. Let's grow up before we grow old. It's not too late to grow up, even in your 50s, Doug. It's not too late to grow up. God still speaks in dreams and visions. He's still calling us and putting promises in our heart. Lifehouse is an incubator for vision. Did you hear me? Lifehouse is an incubator for vision. You want to go somewhere? I'm talking kind of this local church, us, and I'm talking about the lifehouse that the Lord wants you to live in. It's a metaphor as well. It's a place of vision. To get beyond. If you feel stuck, it's the way to unstuck yourself. It's the way to unstuck yourself. See, the dream is God's gift. It's the promise, not the process. And we must not confuse the two. D. detours we see come through the wounds. The first thing we see, if we jump into back into scripture, Joseph is now on his way to go find his brothers. They are in a field shepherding. But in verse 15, it says this. Joseph, as he was wandering, looking for his brothers, his dad said, go tell me how your brothers are doing. Go. He's sending Joseph off as the overseer. His dad is setting him up for trouble. It's like, don't you discern what's happening? Now you're having the 17-year-old kid go check on these older adult brothers, and you're going to manage them with your jacket, with your cool colored jacket? Like, that's going to give you authority. You have authority as a title, but there is no character that follows it up. You tracking? Yeah. So he's walking around, and it says he was wandering in a field. This is a dude with great revelation. This is the leader. He's wandering in a field, and it says some man found him in verse 15. It says in verse 15, a man found him, and it goes like this. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Joseph was. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? And I ask you, what are you looking for? What do you want? What do you want? Just going through the motions? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want to accomplish? Are you satisfied? If you're satisfied, we're pretty much done. Not really. I don't mean to be harsh. But kind of. If you don't want what I'm given and you're this, I can't give you what you don't want. But what are you looking for? If you want to move from here to here, by the grace of God, we can get it done. We can move. If you want to go to the next level, if you want to go to the next step of maturity and development, if you want to accomplish what the Lord promised you, but you've not seen it, He'll give it. But you got to want it. You got to go after it. You can't just think it's going to happen because you're cool and you got cool shoes on, like me. My wife picks out shoes. I don't even ask for them. They just show up. I like them, though. Kind of groovy. But they don't mean nothing. Except for the love that my wife loves me with. See what I did there? It doesn't do anything. What I dress like, what I talk like, it doesn't get me anywhere. What gets me is character and maturity, following Jesus and trusting Him in the process and allowing Him to shape me and shift me and call me to grow up. That's what counts for something. Are you yielded to a process or are you just living in a promise? They're both really important, but we mustn't stop at the promise that I'm going to be something famous. God's promised me. I'm going to have a ministry to the world. God's promised me. I'm going to be a great preacher. God's promised me. So what, Doug? Do the work. Do the work. I might be bleeding a little bit, sacrificing a little bit, but that's not going to be enough to get it done. I need to be hemorrhaging for the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us to die to self. What are you doing? What are you doing? It's not a condemnation message. It's a call. It's the same call I'm called to. It's a call from the scripture. Are we playing church or we want to grow up? I want to grow up. I want to pray as many folks with me as I can. I'm not there yet. But I know where I'm going. I'm not perfect. I fall and fail, and I need you to lean on. Make sense? Let's go. Let's go. Let's go to our destiny, even if we've been kicked by mama. That's a drag, right? That's like the opposite of what mamas do. They don't kick their babies, right? But they're calling us to grow up. We're being called to grow up and get up. Joseph got this revelation, and then immediately the wounds of those around him caused even greater difficulty. I'm going to leave you with these things right here. If I was sitting with Joseph's brothers, and I had an opportunity to share, I was praying and asking the Lord, what would you want me to say to him, Father? How can I minister to these boys? Because they're in pain. And they're pouring that pain out on Joseph. Joseph is the provoker because he doesn't have that pain. He sees a different worldview. He sees something beyond himself. These boys are troubled. If I sat with them and had an opportunity to chill out and talk and to be able to work something through, I would do something like this. There's five things I would do. And I want to give these things to you. They're not up there because I got them this morning. But five things I would do. Number one, I would help them identify the wound. What's the problem, guys? Where does it hurt? What happened? Where did you go sideways? Where did you begin to feel pain? What did you feel when you saw Joseph in the robe? I would bring that buried pain to the surface. Did you feel unforgiven? Did you feel neglected? Did you feel unloved? Did you feel forgotten? The second thing I would do is I would confront the lie. I would confront the lie. See, the toxic thought behind that is if he is loved, Joseph, then I can't be loved. If he is loved, Joseph, then I can't be loved because there's not enough love. See, I'm operating from a scarcity mindset, and I think I'm rejected. That robe didn't represent authority to me. It represented pain to me. It represented rejection to me. And when I tore the robe off of Joseph, what I was trying to do is tear the rejection off of my own heart. When I was acting out against Joseph, I was trying to rip off the pain that's in my own life. And I didn't even know it. I had no clue. I'm just acting out. See, you're looking at a young man who did that stuff. I was a vandal. I've been to jail many times before I ever got saved. You probably didn't know that. I ran with knuckleheads and thugs when I grew up in Los Angeles. I was a troublemaker. But Jesus visited me in my bedroom in 1991, and he called me to a place of life. And I said, yes, I'm going to follow you. And I let it all go, man. I let it all go, and I began to follow Christ. But I had a dream early on. I was that kid. I thought I was something special because I'm hearing the Lord speak to me in dreams and revelation. It's like giving a 15-year-old a Trans Am. I'm sliding around corners constantly, slamming into stuff. I'm running this gift. I'm doing all kinds of stuff, offending everybody right and left. That's me. And the Lord called me to a path of growth and to growing up. And the Holy Spirit began to take me through this process of identifying the wound, confronting the lie, and reframing my identity. Their worth wasn't supposed to come from Jacob's robe, but from God's image. Their worth, the brothers, weren't supposed to get that message from the robe. They were supposed to get it from the Father God. They missed that. Reframe the identity. The fourth thing is then we begin to heal with forgiveness. I'd begin to walk them through forgiving Jacob for his favoritism and forgiving Joseph for what he represented. See, forgiveness doesn't say, oh, it didn't hurt. I'm cool. I'm all good. Forgiveness says, I release you from that pain. I release you from that thing that I perceive you did to me. Whether you know it or not, I release you from that. And I'm no longer going to carry that. See, I'm either going to live in the freedom of forgiveness or the bondage of bitterness. Which one do you want? I'm going to live in the freedom of forgiveness or the bondage of bitterness. I'm going to pray for you. Would you stand with me? Gosh, there's so much more. Father, I thank you. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would pour out your spirit on every person here. Bryce, would you just begin to turn some music on? slightly, some worship music. Father, would you just begin to pour out your Spirit on every person here? And I ask, God, that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you're going to be doing in these next number of weeks. Would you call us into life? Would you call us into redemption, into freedom, Jesus? And we lay down everything that keeps us from the Father's love, everything that keeps us from a destiny that we believe that you've given us. And I believe the Father leaves you with this message here for you to ponder on and dwell on and dig out, is that I have a destiny for you and I have a purpose for you. So come, Holy Spirit, and just release that upon us now. We thank you, God, and we give you honor and we give you glory. And in Jesus' name, we said amen. Amen. Bless you all. Love to spend more time in some ministry. We'll have some more opportunity in the future. But thank you for receiving, listening, being part of it. And but we're going to begin to head towards this house party. If you want ministry, if you want prayer, the carpet is open. Feel free to come up, hang out with Christ, and we're going to begin to move towards this house party. Bless you. Thank you for being part of Lifehouse today. Amen.